This morning, I want to talk a little bit about worry. We are working through the book of Philippians. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I want to spend some time, and we'll probably make two sermons on worry, and we're going to look at Philippians next week. But I thought we needed kind of a little bit of a backstory, and I wanted to spend a little bit of time of Jesus' teaching on worry, and then I'm going to give you kind of an illustration, and it's going to be a tough one, kind of a scenario, and then we're going to see just what do you mean by don't worry? What can we do instead of worrying? According to the Mayo Clinic, anxiety, as they say, happens as a normal part of life. It can even be useful when it alerts you to danger. But for some people, anxiety persistently interferes with daily activities such as work, school, or sleep. This type of activity can disrupt relationships and enjoyment of life, and over time can lead to health concerns and other problems. And we can all say to some degree we understand that. For what parent does not worry when it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, child is not yet home, and there's been no phone calls, no text, no communication or anything? 2 o'clock in the morning, you just found up because you woke up to go, you know, use the restroom. No. You've been nervously pacing the floor. You're calling the police. You're calling the hospitals. If you could get a hold of the coroner, you'd be calling them. I mean, you think the worst, and just the sky has fallen down on them. Or what about this? What about the employee who went to work yesterday or Friday and got the pink slip? Okay, you're done. Or you're done in 2 weeks or whatever. The layoffs are coming. What loved one does not worry when you're sitting in a hospital waiting room? And we wait and we wait and we wait. And the surgery that was just supposed to be an hour is now 2, is now 3. And, you know, we pick up the phone call and we call and they get down there and say, yes, they're in surgery. You're thinking, oh, great. Well, I was kind of hoping maybe there was a delay, an accident or something. But no, the surgery that was just supposed to be just a little hour is now turning into hours. And, of course, our mind starts racing of, oh, I don't know, all kinds of complications. But, you know, we go back to Philippians, you know, 4:6, where it says, be anxious for nothing. And then as we just read or heard Pastor Jesse read Matthew chapter 6, you know, 3 times he says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And we go, yeah, right. Well, yeah, right. And I'm going to show you some ways from the scripture, first of all, why I think worrying is so bad and so sinful. And then we're going to look at an illustration. Well, let me just get to the question at hand, because for most of us, we would think this. Well, when does concern become worry, which becomes sin? Do we just have a laissez-faire, que sera, sera, and we just really don't care, just throw it all to the wind and just hands off, you know, and God, you just take care of it? Or where does care become sin? And one of the things that we say, and I even say it at a graveside service, but I think this will encapsulate part of it, we often say something like this, you know, at the end of the graveside service, I would say, all that hands could do, we have done. And now where we leave off, you take up and take care, and then there's some more things that we do. But I think that kind of encapsulates the balance. All that we could have done or do, we have done. So now, God, it's you. It's up to you. You take up and take care. We've done all that the Bible requires of us, but then there's a point in time where we're just going to have to then leave the rest to God. We are going to have to trust Him. I know living by faith at times is very difficult, but again, both in Habakkuk and many times through the New Testament, the just are to live by faith, not by understanding, not by knowing, not by control, not by having it all going the way we want it to go, but to just live by faith. So when does care, concern become worry, become sin? It's basically when we fail to trust God, or let's say it this way, when the problem eclipses or becomes bigger than God. Or said another way, when God becomes small enough that he can't handle the problem that is set before us. So let's look quickly at Matthew chapter 6. They're also stated there on the back of your bulletin, so I don't necessarily have to hit each one because you can go through these. But I want to just for you to see there in Matthew 6 that three times worry is prohibited. He says it there in verse 26. He says, look not, or 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Matthew 6, verse 31, he says, therefore do not worry. And then in verse 34, he says again, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Worry, again, competes with faith. And I think one of the things we have to do is there's that book by Ed Welsh that many of you have read, you know, When People Are Big and God Is Small, Trying to Overcome the Fear of Man. Well, I think somebody ought to write a book When Problems Are Big and God Is Small. And sometimes we do that. We bring God down to a very little manageable guy and our problems are seemingly insurmountable when it should be just the reverse. God is incomprehensible. And our problems are really very small and manageable considering the God that we have. It's a product of idolatry, and you'll take some time to look at verses 19 through 21. I want to show you, though, I think that oftentimes worry is a product of a world unbiblical worldview. Look at verses 22 through 23. Therefore, if the lamp of the eye is the body. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's a worldview, there's a perspective that's going on here that many times, if we're always going to be the little worry warthog, and I know that's a little old, but Patch the Pirate had a neat song, Ron Hamilton, about worry warthog. And if we're worrying all the time, I think part of it is we've got the wrong worldview. Or said another way, we just got a wrong view about God. I think in verse 24, worry is a product of an unbiblical allegiance or an unbiblical loyalty. We're serving two masters. I was glad that Jeremiah in the earlier Sunday school hour brought up Philippians. Paul said, in my heritage, in my accomplishments there in Philippians 3, he says, I count but dung. I count it but loss. You know, what Paul was looking for in life was that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, being conformed into his likeness, the fellowship of his suffering. That is what I want in life. So if God starts stripping that away from me, whoa, then I have cause to be really concerned. But if all my heritage or my accomplishments are falling away, I count but dung. I count but loss. Because he also goes on there to say, for me to live is what? In Colossians or Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ. That's what my life is about. And I think, unfortunately, we have a wrong allegiance, a wrong worldview. And then I want to just show you something else there in verses 31 through 32, that it's basically a product of the unsaved. Notice what he says there in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. Ouch. Ouch. And again, just because of what he says there in the previous verses, a little bit further up in the chapter, he says, listen, am I your God or not? And again, I suppose then we have to qualify and define who this God is. But he's saying, listen, if I'm your God, why are you worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? That's what the non-believers worry about. That's what the unsaved worry about. You got me. You don't need to worry about that. Let me give you an illustration here, a brief scenario, and we may be able to hit just one or two things in Romans, and then we'll be done. When we come into a difficult situation, there's two things I want to try to get across here today. There are areas that we need to be concerned about. For the Bible is very clear that there's certain responsibilities that we must fulfill regardless of the circumstances, whether they're happy or tumultuous. It doesn't matter. But then there is another area of trust and concern where we do literally give it to God. You know, God, I am the potter, I am the clay, mold me, make me after your will, while I am waiting, yield it as still. So God, I am yours, so do with me as you will. But what I want to do is give you just a brief scenario, and then let's talk about the distinctions between responsibilities that I believe, if we really focus our attention on the responsibilities, we're not going to have a lot of time to be worrying. And if we're, again, focusing on our responsibilities, that's going to keep us with the mindset and loyalties, and then we're not going to worry. So here's the example, and I know it's very dramatic, and I do that sometimes, exaggerations to get the point across, so understand that I know it's an exaggerated example. But here's a woman. Comes to your church, and she says that the husband has left. He's had a problem with drinking for quite some time now, but this time it's really bad because he's emptied their savings. He's taken a large cash advance out on their debit or credit card, and she hasn't seen him now for 2 weeks. She hasn't said anything because she's been embarrassed and just all the stuff that happens. But she's now told you because the utilities are due, the rent is due, the car payment's overdue, and she doesn't make enough to pay for all of it. And now she's got this rather large credit card bill, and because she took the money out against the credit card, she's paying 20%+ or whatever it is. And oh, by the way, as you know, she's got two elementary kids at home. So now what are we going to do? Clearly, you would think it'd be right for this mother to be very worrying, to have many worry-filled sleepless nights. Of course, you'd think she'd have the right to be worrying now about food. What happens if we can't pay the rent? What happens if we get behind in the rent? What happens if I can't keep up with the car payments? What happens if they come to take the car? How am I going to get to work? I mean, I'm just going to get in this vicious vortex that I'm just not ever going to get out of. How are we going to do this? And what about the kids? It's bad enough now that they haven't seen or heard dad in a while, and now what? Now we got to worry about where we're going to live and how am I going to get them to school. You'd think she'd have the right to worry, or would she? Or would she? Let me show you some responsibilities that I think this woman would have using Romans 12. And of course, there are many passages that you could go to, but I think this one here clearly lays it out. And I just want to pick a couple of them out. Go to Romans chapter 12. If you're in Matthew, keep going towards the back of your Bible. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. In Romans chapter 12, I want to show you some areas of responsibility. And one of the nice things about these areas of responsibilities is haven't you and I understand that I'm a sinner and I'm not perfect, and we all understand that, you guys definitely, but even individually, we all understand we're not perfect. And we get into certain situations, but as we fulfill these responsibilities, there have been times where I've laid my head on my pillow at night and said, God, as a sinful, fallen human being, I've done literally everything I could. There's not much more I can do, so now, God, it's literally in your hands. Haven't many of you said the same thing? But there's a great deal of comfort in that because we've done everything we could do. And therefore, it's not like I have to continually keep second-guessing, oh, I shoulda, wouldas, and couldas. Well, as God has enabled me, I've done all the shoulda, wouldas, and couldas, and now I still don't know how the future's going to turn out, but it's okay, because I've done my part. And let me just show you a couple of responsibilities here. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 11. Verse 11, and again, I know I'm jumping right in the middle of this whole development, but I think I can do it. In Romans chapter 12, 11, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I think there's an area of responsibility here that this mom should be responsible towards, and that would be just don't give up. Just don't quit. Don't throw up your hands and say, well, if we're going to lose it all, I might as well just give my 2 weeks' notice. And again, I'm being exaggerated in my ideas, but I think what she needs to be doing here is continue to be diligent. Work hard. Look for some extra overtime. Look for some different ways in which maybe some of the bills could be paid. Continue to have that enthusiastic spirit there in verse 11. Fervent in spirit. There still needs to be that inner joy. This is where, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is not just some abstract concept that we kind of talk about once in a while. This is where she, through enabling power of the Holy Spirit, unleashes and allows that love, joy, peace, etc. to be fused into her life. We got to keep moving on. This is where that she would also then continue to serve the Lord. Well, you know, I'm really in a tough spot right now, and sometimes we all do it, so I'm not going to church Sunday. I'm really in a tough spot right now for whatever reasons, but, you know, I'm just going to back away from teaching or serving or ministry because for any number of reasons. Tell her, you still got to be faithful to the church. You still got to be serving the Lord. In verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Hope. And we sang some of those songs there. No more sadness, no more pain, we will rise. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I think she needs to have a heavenly outlook. I think now is not the time, you know, as we've said many times, circumstances do not determine our obedience. Circumstances merely define the context in which we obey. So now I've got a great opportunity to see if my faith is genuine or not. Many of the PBU students, Karens, have left. They just did all their exams. Shannon is here with us. We're glad that she's with us here. And she was able to have a test not too many days or weeks ago. And all this money that I paid and all this teaching that this teacher gave me, did it stick or not? Well, depending upon the grade, probably yes, right, Shannon? Shaking your head, I have no doubt. But here's an opportunity that now that my faith is being tested, is this just a tack on thing I do Sunday, just like it's a tack on Friday night going bowling because I'm on a bowling league? Or is this the core, the essence of who I am? So she needs to continue to be steadfast in her faith and continue to pray. I mean, lady, this is an opportunity now where you can grab hold of God and just kind of what we heard in the Old Testament, various other types of praying going on there. In verse 14, here's something that she has to be very careful. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Again, very applicably, this would be blessing your husband and don't be cursing him, especially in front of the children. And we go on and on it goes. And then lastly there, as we see in verse 21, here's another area of responsibility, the last verse of that chapter. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let this man's wickedness destroy you, but rather destroy the evil by doing good. Now, I understand that these are very broad suggestions, and of course time and wisdom is going to have to be done to accurately apply them. But my point is that there's responsibilities that you and I have regardless of the situation. And using Romans 12 will help keep this mother busy enough that she's not going to have hours on end to spend worrying. She's going to be busy with other things. I want to just show you the bottom area of your bulletin there that there are some areas of trust. There are areas of trust. And I think one of the areas of trust is that she's going to have to just trust the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction to her husband. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts men of sin. She's going to have to trust that God's going to have to supply her financial needs. As we read there in Philippians 4:8, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks or so. And as we just read there in Matthew 6, God said, listen, are you not more important to me than some sparrows? Are you more important to me than the grass or the flowers of the field? I'll take care of you. It's going to be all right. She's going to have to trust that her church is going to help with the financial situation. You know, but whoso has this world's good and sees the brother have need, you know how the rest of that goes. And then also in Galatians 6:1 or 6:2 that we're to be bearing one another's burdens. So she's just going to have to trust that the church is going to come in with their helping hand fund or whatever other churches call it and help her out at this time. She's going to have to trust that God is going to be a father to the present fatherless children there in Psalm 146. She's going to have to trust that God's going to be the avenger there in Romans 19. Beloved, avenge not yourselves. Goes on to say, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And then just one more, number five, is that she's going to have to trust. And this is where, again, you and I, brothers and sisters, I hope you have learned well or developed well your theology of suffering. And I hope somewhere in your own theology of suffering that you're going to be able to trust that God will bring evil out of it. Two references that we really like here is Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verse 29 and verse 30. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And again, I know I like the wording there. You meant evil. It's not like it was a mistake. It was whatever. You were just a wicked, low-down, rotten sinner. But you know what? God used your evil for good. We also have in the New Testament, Romans 8, 28, 9. And Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that, yeah, all things work together for good. And again, a little qualification there, to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purposes. So we got to believe that even in this very, very difficult time, emotionally, financially, relationally, that God can use it for good. So, regardless of the situation, a person must do what is required. Worry, in my mind, but I am a simpleton, I understand that. But worry cannot, in my mind, coexist with efforts and thoughts and emotions filling the biblical responsibilities that are demanded of me. If we are obedient to God, and again, when we get to that Philippians 4:13 and 4:19, you know, I can do all three things and my God shall supply all your needs. There's a backstory to that that sometimes we forget, and we'll develop that here in the weeks to come. But if you seek to be obedient to God, then God will come through and God will supply whatever is needed. Let me close with a verse. Psalm 84:11 says this, for God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God will give grace and mercy, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Heads bowed, eyes are closed.